Dear Lord, we are so thankful to live in a country where we have the freedoms that we do have, and one of them being being able to publicly gather and worship you. And these freedoms, we know they've come at a cost of many great men and women who have given their lives, and over these days, we remember them, and we thank you for their sacrifices to protect these freedoms. Lord, we are so thankful for the freedom to have your word and how often we take it for granted. Forgive us for that. And I pray that you would bless this time as we look into your word, that you would use it. God, help me to speak clearly and to adequately and appropriately convey the message of your word. And would your word challenge and convict our hearts? None of us have reached it. So we need your word to show us where we are thinking and acting wrongly and opposed to the message of Jesus. Lord, we need you every day to be working and actively changing and convicting our hearts and renewing our minds. And I pray that this time would be just that. We would be hearers and doers of the word. Lord, we love you. We turn our eyes to you. Would you help us be able to focus and give the attention to your word? In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are going to look at a couple of verses down to 14, so I'll begin reading them. Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy. My apologies. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. If I can set this scene for you, Paul is writing this from prison. And a lot of people call this the swan song of Paul. These are his final words. This was his final letter written to Timothy. And the culture around them was increasingly becoming anti-Christian. The message of Jesus never was, you know, fully accepted and cheered on by everyone, but it was getting worse. The days were getting worse. Just recently, AD 64, recently when this was written, Rome had burned. Nero blamed it on, guess who? Christians. Nobody liked Christians. The message of Jesus was not being accepted. It was being booed and persecuted and pressured in an effort to extinguish it. It's their fault. All of this, they're being blamed for everything. And this pressure caused many who Paul names in this epistle, many of them to shy away, to step back. Many who walked with Paul, he knew them, their names, faces, spent time with them, good people. But the pressure was too much and they began to shy away. They began to step back. Their ministries were not as bold or courageous. And so Timothy, the younger minister of the gospel in Ephesus, was being pressured to do the same, outwardly and inwardly. And Paul writes Timothy as a mentor, as a friend, as Timothy's father in the faith. He writes him to encourage him to be courageous in preaching and teaching, not to shy away from his pastoral obligations and duties. As you read through 2 Timothy, it's got a different feel to it. All of these letters are somewhat personal, but this letter specifically, there are a lot of very endearing terms, and you'll see them as we read them, and you'll feel how Paul talks. And I believe it's only natural that Paul, knowing that in just a few short days, maybe weeks, maybe months, his life would be taken from him. If you see over in chapter 4, verse 6, he just mentions, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I believe Paul had an idea of what was coming. And so Paul's writing very tenderly to his son in the faith to encourage him. So he starts off, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." This makes me smile every time I read this, because by the will of God, recall Paul and his, you know, he was always that wonderful apostle, you know. God willed that Paul become an apostle. Knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus, blinded him, tells him, "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to fight this, Paul. It's your choice." "Paul, an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." It was the promise of God that Paul was convinced that he must broadcast throughout the world. Not the threat of God To Paul, Christianity was not the threat of damnation so much as it was the good news of salvation. William Barclay says that in commenting about this passage, and I believe it is good to preach both sides. But Paul here, he is resting his laurels and finding his hope on the life that is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's earthly life wasn't an easy earthly life. Those later years of constant persecution, stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, all of those, each one of those instances, an opportunity for him to really question what he was doing, why he was doing it. But Paul's motivation through all of that was the hope of the life that is promised in Christ Jesus. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus motivates Paul. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The situation, as I've already explained with Timothy, many commentators believe that Timothy probably was a little bit more just naturally shy and prone to worry. And I think we all know people like this, okay? Every personality is different. There are some people who may be a little bit more prone to those things. We all deal with worry, but in this specific letter, Paul addresses multiple times for Timothy and stresses this idea that he does not have to be fearful. And as a father now, I understand the struggle internally to have a child as I watch him fear over something. It hurts me. I want to do everything in my power to help him and to bring him along to the point that he understands he doesn't have to be afraid of that. Paul is Timothy's father in the faith. And Paul deeply loves Timothy. And in this letter, he doesn't just say, oh, come on, man. Get your act together, Timothy. Don't you understand? That's not how he deals with Timothy here. He has a mentor and a friend and a father comes along. And is there a time and a place for some firm guidance and direction? Yes, but always cloaked in love. And that's very clear here, even as he starts out by calling Timothy his beloved child. There wasn't a physical bond to Timothy. Timothy, there was no earthly relation there. Timothy was a brother and a son through Christ Jesus. And it was that bond Paul took seriously. And this call and command for all of us that he was preaching as Jesus had commanded to go and make and teach disciples, train them. He wasn't just telling everyone else to. Timothy here is one of those guys that Paul was investing in. And so we can all take a little bit of I think, out of the playbook here. To have a genuine love and compassion and care for people is sometimes difficult, especially when they're not an earthly relation. But when we see them as a brother and sister in Christ, it's worth the sacrifice of love. And Paul calls Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, verse 3, as did my ancestors. Paul here does something that he does a few more times in the rest of this book, but he's reflecting on life. He's looking back at his life, looking back at history, as we tend to do when facing death, when being reminded of death. And so Paul, he's seeing his life as a part of God's great overarching plan. His ancestors, written and talked about in the Old Testament, their faith and the continuing on into Paul's earthly ministry and the continuing on into Timothy's earthly ministry. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Why does Paul put that in there? With a clear conscience. I think the devil had a lot of ammunition to use against Paul, just as he does for each one of us. Are you really qualified to do that? Don't you know, don't you remember where you came from, what you did, how you were acting? What? Paul says, with a clear conscience, he's currently serving the God who called him. That is the power of the gospel demonstrated in Paul's life. A clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I think it's interesting to note, Paul was the one who was in prison, facing the penalty of death, and he's the one praying for Timothy. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Looking back most likely on the time that they had parted last. We don't get a lot of this these days in our culture with all of our instant messaging and FaceTime and email, which I am very thankful for. But in these days and still in parts of our world today, when you leave someone, you are parting not to see them until God wills. And I know that is still the case, but we get to see each other and hear from each other. Paul, when they parted last, Timothy loved Paul, Paul loved Timothy, and there were likely tears shed, and that's what Paul is referring to. Just the thought of being able to see Timothy again fills Paul's heart with joy. He continues on, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. So here's where Paul begins his fatherly exhortation and encouragement of Timothy. William Barclay says, there's no greater inspiration than to feel that someone believes in us. An appeal to honor is always more effective than a threat of punishment. The fear of letting those who love us down is a cleansing fear. Paul is bringing to mind for Timothy the fact that the faith he possesses now, he's not the first one to have possessed it. And to recall his grandmother and his mother, who had undoubtedly spent time investing and teaching the principles of God to their child. Time not wasted, time well spent. And Timothy has those things to recall now here as a young pastor in ministry. And Timothy had most likely, as each one of us have, been gifted by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God has called us to do. When you see where Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Though the ordination ceremony may be chiefly a recognition of spiritual gifts, which the candidate already showed evidence of possessing, still the Holy Spirit at such a time may grant additional enablement. Some even believe that at that time, with the Apostle Paul being who he was, the gift of apostleship still being around that maybe at Timothy's dedication, the Apostle Paul was able to gift Timothy with certain gifts of God. That is another way of thinking about it. But either way, whatever the case is, the gifting that Timothy had from God was waning. He was shying away from his pastoral duties, from the outside pressure. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan into flame what had once been a rip-roaring fire. Fan it back into flame. Exercise it. Don't shy away from it. When I lived in Wisconsin, we had a wood stove. And in the mornings, fanning the flame was very important. When it was 15 degrees outside and we were all getting up to go, our family practice was we would read our Bibles in the morning. Everybody together would sit still, be quiet, read your Bible. And it was freezing. So we would have our blankets huddled up on those cold leather couches. And we were very thankful somebody had given us an industrial-sized bathroom fan. It was huge. It wasn't supposed to be used for what we used it for. But we had this thing, we called it the jet, and everybody got seated, everybody got in their places, because once it turned on, you could not hear a thing. So everyone was in place, and then somebody would flip the jet on, and that thing would blow on those coals, get it ripping, and then it would blow the heat all over the house. Fire is meant to be ripping. To give warmth. That's what we need it for. Paul's using this analogy of the gifts that God had given Paul. They were given to be used actively, engaged, not to be shied away from, which Timothy had been tempted to gradually step back into the shadows and wait for things to blow over. And Paul reminds him in verse 7, for God gave us not a spirit of fear. The reality of the spirit that was in Timothy, it was not one of timidity, cowardice, or weakness. Paul's calling Timothy and reminding him of the truth that he needs to hear. Even though he may have been feeling cowardly and timid in the face of all he was facing, he needed to be reminded that that was not the spirit God had given him. Not a spirit of fear, but of power, the opposite of timidity and weakness, and love. At the same time, he's given us a spirit of love, power and boldness coupled with love. This isn't a rude, uncaring power and boldness. It's paired and wrapped in love and self-control. Sober and sound-minded. This self-control is referring to a control over our mental capacities. The Spirit of God given to Timothy was one of power, love, and sober, sound-mindedness. Don't we need that? The endless cycles of worry and anxiety over the fact that a close friend would be put to death soon, possible future imprisonment for himself, and maybe even death. That's a lot. Maybe even enough to get Timothy to question if he was doing the right thing in the first place. And Paul knows this, and he reminds him of the spirit God has given him, one of power, love, a sound and sober mind. And with this in mind, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Be courageous. Be courageous and what? Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I am so thankful for that last qualifying statement. By the power of God. I don't want to suffer. You're weird. Okay, you're weird if you want to suffer. Physical pain and suffering, okay? Not natural. Okay, we are, in other places in Scripture, supposed to pray for peace. Pray for times that we can live peaceably with all men, okay? We don't have to feel bad about the freedoms that we have, okay? But at the same time, we should not allow those freedoms, we should not hold so tightly to those freedoms that we are not willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So Timothy, don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. I've heard this said by several people. He didn't save us because we were holy. He saved us to make us holy. Not because, middle of verse 9, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. That's it. There is no better news than what is contained in those two verses right there. I really appreciate Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown, their commentary. Those guys know Greek way better than I, so I will trust what they say in saying the Greek article before death here in this verse implies that Christ abolished death, not only in some particular instance, but in its very essence, being, and idea, as well as in all its aspects and consequences. You don't get that in the English language. It doesn't come across like that. Death, not just in one particular instance, but in its very essence, being, and idea, as well as in all its aspects and consequences. He defeated it, abolished it. The carrying out of the abolition of death into full effect is to be at the resurrection. The death of the body, meanwhile, is but temporary and is made no account of by Christ and the apostles. You say, how did those guys not fear death? They understood the message of the gospel. They understood what happened at the cross when Jesus abolished death in its very essence and every aspect and consequence. That is exciting. And Paul excitedly announces in verse 11, for which this message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. He's not just repeating himself there. Each one of those words is a different aspect of gospel ministry, preaching, heralding, and announcing. His apostleship was establishing the message of Jesus, and a teacher, a perpetuator of this good news. Thomas Constable delineates each one of those, I think, very well. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. Which is why I suffer as I do. So when Paul was tempted to ask, why am I here? Why is this happening? He had to remember the simple message of the gospel and how it applied to his life. He was there because God chose him to be there. By the will of God, I am an apostle. Not by my works, by his graces and purposes, I am serving him. And so I am here because of him and his will. That's what will get you through those circumstances. Not much else, nothing else. That's what Paul had to remind himself of, and he's reminding Timothy of these very things. And when he's reminded of the message of the gospel, that's when he can say, so I am not ashamed. I'm not fearful. I'm not timid. I'm not shrinking back cowardly in prison. I am bold and courageously sharing the message of Jesus here. How can he do that? For I know whom I have believed. Not I know when I believed. I know how I believed. I know whom I believed. The person of Jesus is being believed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. Convinced, right there. In other translations, the word is used persuaded. Guess who's persuading here? Guess who's doing the convincing here? Paul and all of his willpower? No. I'm convinced by Jesus Christ that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the message of the gospel? I believe here Paul is talking specifically about his spiritual life. His life. I've entrusted it to God. And I believe he is able to guard it until that day. That day is kind of vague. What's he meaning there? Well, he can mean one of two things. That day that he sees Jesus face to face because Jesus has returned, or that day he sees Jesus face to face because he has been martyred for the sake of the gospel. It's awesome in times of trial to be able to remember that this isn't it. That there is something more. And we are looking forward to that day. The people here, believe it or not, living in that time, they were thinking, oh man, all those prophecies, we remember them. Jesus said he was going to return. This is getting terrible here. The days must be quickly approaching. He might return. Sound familiar? It's been a couple years since they said that, hasn't it? We're still anxiously looking forward to that day. But doing as Paul commands Timothy here, follow the pattern, following the pattern of the sound words. Timothy, the words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Timothy, you've heard it. You know it. I think there's a lot throughout these passages here to learn and take away, but I think the one thing in my studying this that I've been greatly encouraged by comes with this thought. You have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles written specifically to pastors, young men, elders, overseers of the churches. And so you have to keep in mind as you read these that some of the commands to these men aren't given just to everyone. They're given specifically to elders and overseers. But does that mean that not everyone, that there aren't things that everyone can learn? Gospel truths given in these letters that we can observe, everyone can observe and learn from? Absolutely. And one of them here is this. Pastors, elders, and overseers also need reminded of the simple message of the gospel. And it's not easy. It's difficult to have the weight and the pressure of leading. And when you can get your eyes off of where they should be, it very quickly can become something that, did I do that right? Did I say that right? Did we think through that properly? You become introspective and the focus quickly goes off of where it should be and becomes on me or the specific leader. Timothy had been preaching the message of the gospel and teaching the message of the gospel. He knew it. Paul wasn't telling him anything new. Paul had been preaching. He was giving his life for the message of the gospel. But even he had to stop in the middle of all that was going on around him, in the prison, during the stoning, when he was asking, am I doing this right? Why am I here right now? And he had to remind himself of the message of the gospel. I'm here because God, from the foundations of the world, through his grace and mercy, chose me, and I am submitting to his will and leadership. I am following him, and so I am in this position, as difficult as it may be. And when you're not there, when you're not thinking that way, then statements like my yoke is easy and my burden is light don't make sense, because it's very weighty and it's very difficult. And everyone facing life circumstances that are not easy and light can ask that. But that's where you have to go back to this, the simplicity of the message of the gospel. Last time I spoke, we were talking just about Paul praying that the believers would not come across some new form of knowledge, but that the knowledge that they already possessed of Jesus would become fuller and more precise. That's it. We daily and weekly, every one of us from leadership down, leadership are given the responsibility of modeling it. Thinking through how the simple message of the gospel is affecting and changing my life today. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul encourages Timothy with that. He tells him that, like a bank holding a safe, with a safe holding something in it. You've got this now, the gospel message of Jesus. Fight for it. Guard it. Know how it applies in your life. When it is changing you, then your ministry will be flaming. Those gifts of God will be burning. It will be evident, and the gospel will go forward. So I hope your prayer today, if you're saved, each of you have been entrusted with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Guard it against those who seek to confuse and deceive. Live it out and share the message of the gospel by loving and serving and suffering like Paul and like Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help each one of us to, in every situation we face, the most trivial to the most serious, you would help us not to get caught up in unsound thought processes, but our minds would go to your word, and the power of the Holy Spirit would enable us to persevere through the circumstances that you have placed us in, to your glory. Amen.